We're continuing this week in our series we're calling Faith of Our Neighbors, where we are looking at the different belief systems, the different religions and faiths of our neighbors in our town. And we've looked at a whole variety, some within the umbrella of the Christian tradition, others far outside that. We looked at Roman Catholicism. We talked about the Amish in our area, some of our friends who follow the Sikh faith. We talked about psychic spiritualism and the mediums and that kind of thing in our area. We talked about Jehovah's Witnesses, about Buddhists. We had Mike Giz come and talk to us about Islam. But today we're talking about a group known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But many of us refer to them, and they have been known as Mormons. Now, I remember my earliest experience with Mormons was hearing my dad talk to these strange voices at the door growing up, where these two young men, they had biked up, they were wearing short-sleeved dress shirts with ties and name tags, and they had biked up to our door and knocked on the door, and we were talking to my dad about Jesus Christ. And I remember my dad, you know, he was feeling kind of uncomfortable and saying, yeah, well, we're already Christians, we already have a church that we're a part of, et cetera, et cetera. But they wanted to talk to us about their Jesus and about how they believe that there was a new prophet on earth and things like that. And I remember being confused because it's outside of anything I had ever heard of before. But I personally, other than that memory of my dad at the front door, I don't really remember many interactions with Mormons or Latter-day Saints until college when we were studying different faiths and beliefs. And their website actually had a feature where you could do a live chat with a Mormon. So I thought that was really interesting. So I was chatting online with a Mormon named Lance, somewhere in a call center in Utah, probably. We were talking online, and I was asking him questions, and he was explaining things and sending me links and that kind of thing. And then finally, once we moved to Montague, it wasn't long before we realized in the apartment building next to us, in kind of the equivalent apartment to ours, that's where two Mormon missionaries lived. Young men who came from different parts of North America to spend 2 years in the area talking to people about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We found out about this because my grandfather was dropping off some Gideon Bible paraphernalia to us, but dropped it off at the wrong apartment building, and it was at the Mormon missionary's apartment. So we're going to spend our time today talking about Mormonism, or they prefer now using the term Latter-day Saints. In fact, they just made a decision kind of high up that they want to be known actually as the Church of Jesus Christ, and in brackets of Latter-day Saints. But for the sake of us being on the same page and understanding, I'm going to say Latter-day Saints, I'm going to say Mormons, I'm going to say the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They all mean the same thing. But it's very important for us when we talk about Mormons that there is a language barrier. Now, we may talk with Mormons and we may say words like God and Jesus and the church and scripture. And we'll use those words. Both groups will use those words, but we're using the same words out of a different dictionary, so to speak. So when we say God, it means something different than when a Mormon says God. When we say scriptures, it means something different from them. So it's very important for us, even though this looks very much on the surface like we're talking about the same things, that we believe very similar things, we very much don't. Right off the bat, I need us to understand that Mormonism is nothing like Christianity. Though on the surface it looks like it's another Christian denomination, we have more in common with Islam than we do with Mormonism. It is very different, as we will see. And throughout the history of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they've had different policies in terms of how they tried to relate to other churches. There are times where they very much try to fit in and be seen as another denomination of Christianity, and other times where they very much want to separate themselves and be different. I think we're in a time right now when they prefer to be called the Church of Jesus Christ, where they're trying to fit in and seem like they are another Christian denomination. But my goal for us this morning is to be able to understand this organization, understand this group, because in all likelihood, at some point, you'll get a knock on the door and some Mormon missionaries will be there. Either young men called elders or young women called sisters, and they'll want to talk to you about this. And similar to the Jehovah's Witnesses we were talking about a couple weeks ago, my hope is that you would invite them in. My hope is that you would develop a relationship with them. And as they try to speak to you about their understanding of Jesus, that you might be able to speak to them about who you understand Jesus to be as well. So in preparation for this, I met with a few different people. We've had visits from Mormon missionaries throughout our time here in Montague, probably a half dozen or so with the elders, and then there was a group of sisters, female missionaries, who came by. But I sat down for an interview with a man named Blair Aiken, who's the branch president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints here in Montague. And he was very obliging. It was great to sit down with him. It wasn't a debate. It was just asking him about some of their beliefs and practices and how things go. And I learned a lot. I've studied Mormonism on and off for the past several years, but it was very helpful to hear from the perspective of someone in the midst of this, their understanding. So today we're going to look at the beliefs of Mormonism. We're going to talk also about how we can talk with our friends who are Mormons, how we can talk with the Mormon missionaries who come to our door in hopes of showing them how Jesus, according to Scripture, the biblical and historical Jesus, is actually the answer to their longings and desires. So we're going to look at three main beliefs of Mormonism today. I've heard it said that Mormonism is a very broad belief system that has such a broad variety of beliefs to it that it's very difficult to narrow it down to just a few. As opposed to a couple weeks ago when we were talking about our Jehovah's Witness friends, they have very few distinctive beliefs, but they run very deep. With Mormonism, it's the opposite. They have a wide variety, but it's a bit shallower. So we're going to look at three main beliefs of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints today in order to understand them better. The first is what we call their understanding of the restoration of the church. Restoration of the church. Back in the 1800s, the early 1800s, there was a man named Joseph Smith. And Joseph Smith lived in an area of upstate New York called Palmyra. And he and his family, they were involved in treasure digging. They would hunt around the countryside to try to find First Nations burial grounds and find treasure that they could sell and make a living off of. And they also made a living on taking people for treasure hunting tours, where they would charge a fee in order to direct people around. But Joseph Smith, he had some family members who they became Presbyterians. And this was at a time in history where revivals had been taking place, where people were joining churches left, right, and center, and there were a bunch of different denominations that were popular at the time. If you read Joseph Smith's writings, he talks about how his family became Presbyterians, how there was the Methodists who were saying that they have things right, there was the Baptists who said they had things right, there were the Anglicans saying they had things right, and Joseph Smith didn't know which sect, which denomination of the church to join. And so his account tells us that he went out into the forest to pray one day to ask God which denomination is right. Which denomination of the church should I join, become a part of? And according to his accounts, as he was praying in the woods, he had a vision where two personages came to him. One was a Heavenly Father and one was Jesus Christ. Two bodies that appeared to him. And these two personages, they said to him that he shouldn't join any of the churches, that they were all an abomination, that they had all lost track, that their creeds are detestable, that their practicers, or that their proclaimers were corrupt. And so this became a core part of Mormonism, is that Joseph Smith was tasked in this vision to restore the Church of Jesus Christ to how it's supposed to be. That he was not meant to join any other part of the church tradition, but he was supposed to start something new to restore the church the way it was supposed to be. So in subsequent times after this, Joseph Smith had other visions and visitations from angels. There was one angel named Moroni who came to him, and he told him the location of these golden plates that were hidden somewhere near where Joseph Smith lived. And these golden plates, he wasn't allowed to touch them, but they had scriptures written on them about what took place in North America during the time of Jewish history that we read in the Old Testament. And so after a few years of Joseph Smith being able to see the plates but not touch them or remove them or look at them, he was given permission by Moroni to actually take the plates and to try to translate them. And he was given what was called the Urim and the Thummim. I have a picture here. This is a recreation of what the golden plates supposedly look like. And then these spectacles and breastplate called the Urim and Thummim that were meant for Joseph Smith to try to translate these golden plates from a language called Reformed Egyptian to translate what were these scriptures that had been written down. These scriptures are now known as the Book of Mormon. So Joseph Smith, he would read these tablets through the Urim and Thummim, and he would have friends write it down. But also, and this is something that the Mormon Church has recently admitted, that Joseph Smith didn't just translate the plates through these spectacles, but also he used a seeing stone, which was something that was common in his treasure hunting practices, where he would look at this special stone in a hat. Now, this is part of occult practices that were taking place at the time, but is apparently one of the ways that he used to translate the plates. And the Mormon Church recently came forward in one of their publications and said, this is the stone he used also to translate the plates. And so we have a picture here of Joseph Smith looking into a hat that had the seeing stone in it. These are the tablets covered in a cloth as one of his friends helped him to translate the plates by looking at the seeing stone, and this eventually became the Book of Mormon. Now, all of this is important because if Joseph's purpose was to restore the church that had fallen away, they needed scriptures that would flesh out the way of salvation, that would flesh out the teachings of the true church. Because apparently after the death of the 12 apostles, the church went apostate. And so this became a distinguishing part of this group, where they had the Book of Mormon as part of their scriptures, the apparent translation from these golden plates. These golden plates aren't found anywhere, by the way. Joseph had to return them to the angel Moroni, and no one has the plates. There have been, I think, a dozen people who have signed a testimony saying they have seen the golden plates, but we don't have the golden plates anymore. But according to Mormons, they do believe in the Bible, in the King James Bible, as far as it lines up with the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon becomes kind of the centerpiece of their understanding and how they interpret Scripture. And you'll find it interesting if missionaries come to your door and you talk with them about the Book of Mormon, they'll offer you one. They've got these paperback versions by the hundreds that they'll pass out to anyone who wants one. But it's interesting, in Haley and my experience, when we met with them, they'd say, yes, we believe in the Bible and we also believe in the Book of Mormon. But then as you press them further, they start to say, well, we believe in the Bible as long as it is interpreted in line with the Book of Mormon. And then eventually, if you try to talk to them about Scripture and try to prove things from Scripture, they'll begin to tell you that the Bible is missing many plain and precious parts. And so to use the Bible for your understanding of theology and the church and what we believe about God is not very helpful. They have the Book of Mormon as the centerpiece of their scriptures based on these golden plates. And also Joseph Smith and other leaders of the church have written down their prophecies and the things that God has told them into other books called Doctrine and Covenants, as well as a book called The Pearl of Great Price. And this makes up their what they mean when they say Scripture. When you talk with a Mormon about Scripture, they mean the King James Bible, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. And so if we are talking with them just from the Bible, they say, well, you're missing half the revelation. You're missing half of the words that God has given us. They say that these are part of the revelation from God in restoring his church to the way it should be after the church fell away, after the apostles died. The second big belief of Mormonism, and this is probably where we'll spend a lot of our time today, is the idea that you become God. Salvation in the Mormon church is equated essentially with becoming the God of a planet in the way that we believe Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is the God of this planet. And this sounds kind of crazy, and many people have tried to downplay this, but this is the kind of essential tenet of Mormonism. In a funeral discourse for his friend King Follett when he died, Joseph Smith said this. He said, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man, and he sits enthroned in yonder heaven. That is the great secret. He goes on to say in the same sermon, he says, we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. He says, I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. The man who succeeded Joseph Smith later down the line, the fifth president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a man named Lorenzo Snow, he summed it up very poetically to say, as man now is, God once was, and as God now is, man may become. This is essential to the understanding of Mormonism, that the God that we worship was not always God. That at one time in the eternity before this world was created, he was a man on some other planet who obeyed the rules and laws of the gospel to the point where he became exalted to become God himself, where he and his spirit wives then populated this planet, where we are all his spirit children, so that if we obey the laws of the gospel, we can be exalted to become gods of our own planet if we're a man and a good Mormon. We're going to look at this and break this down a bit because this is so central. It's the idea called exaltation. It is the central tenet of Mormonism. This is the most simplified chart I could find of kind of the spiritual life and salvation according to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I drew this because all the other ones look very complicated. But in Mormon teaching, before we existed on earth, we were the spirit babies of Heavenly Father and one of his spirit wives. And they had relations with each other and had spiritual children in the pre-existence. And then they sent their children into this world to become human beings. According to this understanding, we are literally brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. We are literally brothers and sisters with Satan, that we are all literal spirit children of Heavenly Father and his wives. And then they send us to earth to become human beings. During our life on earth, depending on whether we become Mormons and are part of the true church or not, whether we follow the ordinances of the gospel and go to the temple and all of these things, which we'll get into later, after we die, we either go to paradise or to spirit prison. Now, if you're a good Mormon and you've done everything correctly, you go to paradise, you are on track to going to the highest level of heaven. They believe in three levels of heaven: the celestial kingdom, the terrestrial kingdom, and the telestial kingdom. The celestial kingdom is essentially synonymous with you will become God of your own planet if you're a man, and then your wife or wives become your spiritual wives to then populate that planet as God did for us. If you die and go to paradise and you have not been married to a Mormon in the temple, you won't become a god, you'll just become an angel in the celestial kingdom. If you live on earth and you are not a Mormon, you will then go to spirit prison after you die. And there's still a chance for salvation for you. We'll get into that later. But you have two options. Essentially, if you have been a good person your whole life and you've been relatively moral or been part of another religion that has some kind of moral standard, you won't get to the highest level of heaven, but you still get a shot at getting to the terrestrial kingdom, which is like okay heaven. If you've been a bad person, if you're Hitler or Stalin or someone who's committed atrocious sins, you'll go to the telestial kingdom, which isn't their equivalent of hell. It is just an afterlife that isn't fantastic. The existence of hell in Mormonism is called the external darkness, and that is reserved only for Mormons who leave the Mormon faith, as well as for Satan and his demons. So whether you become a Mormon or not, you can still get into okay heaven. The purpose is to become God, though. And there is one way to do that within Mormonism, and that is to follow their kind of progression, as we saw on the chart. But in my conversation with Blair, as he was talking to me about his understanding of these, he said something really interesting. He said, "We believe families are eternal, so that's why we build temples." And if you have driven around Halifax, you'll notice that there is a Mormon temple there. Temples are different than a regular Latter-day Saints meeting house. We have a meeting house here in Montague. But temples, there's usually, you know, one per region. Ours is in Halifax. The main one is in Salt Lake City in Utah, which is essentially the headquarters of Mormonism. But these temples, they are something that you get to go to if you are a good Mormon that is recommended by your local bishop or leader. You don't automatically get to go to the temple just because you go to become a Mormon. Only if you meet certain requirements, you're given a recommendation to go to the temple. But what takes place in the temple is not open to the public. Not just anyone can go knock on the door and go and see the temple or visit the temple. In fact, when Mormons get married in the temple, non-Mormon friends can't go to the wedding ceremony in the temple. They wait outside and they celebrate at the reception afterwards. This is not for outsiders. It's very secretive, but they'll use the terminology that it's not secret, it's sacred. Because it's sacred, we don't talk about it openly. But it is a very secretive thing that takes place. But what we're going to talk about it this morning, because it's essential to understanding this organization. In the temple, they have what are called temple ordinances. These are different rituals that take you the next step towards godhood in your progression in life as a Mormon. They have three ordinances that we'll look at today, one called endowment, the other called sealing, which is essentially Mormon marriage, and the third is baptism for the dead. Endowment is essentially your entrance into the temple. So if you become a Mormon, if your bishop sees that you are living the Mormon life appropriately, if you're tithing 10% of your gross income, if you are staying away from coffee and tea, if you are following the rules and laws of Mormonism, then your bishop will interview you and give you a card that says you are now able to go to the temple and participate in the temple ordinances. The first ordinance that you would participate in is endowment. Endowment is essentially the process where you are washed, you are given new clothing, you are given a new name, and you're told the secret theology of Mormonism. The things that they talk about in the temple in terms of their understanding of God and how we become gods, your Mormon missionaries aren't going to talk to you about those things outright. That's not the entry-level theology. You only learn those things once you go through the endowment process in the temple. And as you go through this endowment process, you have to make solemn oaths before God. They teach you these handshakes called tokens, which that's what you're seeing here, is they teach you these handshakes, and you have to do these handshakes through a curtain to a hand on the other side, believing that these are kind of like the passwords for getting into the celestial kingdom after you die. So essentially, they give you the password to heaven while you're in there. What's interesting, and I don't want to get into too much of a rabbit hole here, is a lot of these handshakes, a lot of the endowment ceremony is very similar to different Freemason rituals. Joseph Smith became a master Freemason in Navajo, Illinois, and 6 weeks after becoming a master Mason, he developed this endowment ceremony and made that a necessary part of the temple. So in endowment, you're taught the secret theology and you're given the handshake passwords to get into heaven. The second is sealing. This is a significant part of the idea that families are eternal. As Christians, we believe that marriage between a man and a woman on earth is meant to be a reflection of God's relationship to his church. That it is a sacred union that we participate in here and now. But when we get to heaven, when we get to the new heavens and new earth, we're not married. In fact, Jesus said that we'll not be given in marriage in heaven. We'll be like the angels who don't marry. In fact, the analogy used in Scripture is that we, the church, will be the bride of Christ. That Christ is our groom and we are his bride. That our marriages, though they're beautiful and special and significant and sacred here on earth, they're not binding after death. That's very different from the Mormon understanding of marriage. When you are married in the Mormon church, when you're sealed in the temple, you are married for eternity. You become essentially husband and wife to one day through exaltation become God and spirit wife of your own planet. It is the sealing together beyond death that takes place. To say that this marriage will last into eternity and will be one that rules over a planet. According to Mormon understanding, their marriages supersede any other kind of marriage. So if you're married in another church or you're married in a courthouse or that kind of thing, a Mormon sealing supersedes that. Thirdly, the third ordinance is baptism for the dead. When you get baptized to become a Mormon, you do that in the meeting house. You do that to say, I believe that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God and that the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints is the true church. And in doing that, you can be baptized into salvation through the Mormon church. But there's something different that takes place in the temple with baptism. Every baptistry in a Mormon temple is on the back of 12 oxen, which is, they're very ornate and elaborate. They make our baptistry look kind of plain. But what takes place in the baptisms for the dead in the temple is you are getting baptized for those who lived on earth and died and didn't become Mormons, so that they might be able to become Mormons in the afterlife. Essentially, because they couldn't be baptized here on earth, you're getting baptized on their behalf. So what'll take place is you'll see people go into the temple and they'll have a little bag of their temple garments, and they'll have a list of up to 50 ancestors in their genealogy that weren't Mormons. And they'll go in and they'll get into the baptistry and they'll be baptized up to 50 times on behalf of relatives of theirs who have passed away. See, the one of the comforting things about Mormonism is for those of us who have lost loved ones and we don't know their spiritual state, they say, well, you can be baptized on their behalf so that they have a way in. They have a second chance in the afterlife. That even though they didn't become a Mormon here and now, there's still a chance later. Daryl, if you could just go to that map we had of the spiritual progression in Mormonism. You see these little yellow arrows here. The Mormons are an incredibly missionary people. So even in the afterlife, even when good Mormons go to paradise, they are still witnessing to spirits in the spirit prison. So you may go to paradise as a good Mormon, and you're going to go down to the spirit prison, and you're going to present the good news of Joseph Smith and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to those who have died who weren't Mormons. And if they believe that Joseph is a true prophet of God and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is true, and they had a descendant who's baptized for them, that means that they can get in. They can become Mormons in the afterlife. They call this baptism by proxy. And this is why genealogy is so important for Mormons. You'll actually see, if you go around to some of the bulletin boards in Montague, one of the main outreaches that the LDS Church is doing right now is free genealogy training, where they will teach you how to use things like Ancestry or different databases online to be able to trace your family history, with a great hook in to say, do you know these people's spiritual state? Do you know where they're going after they die? Did you know that you can offer them the great gift of salvation by becoming a Mormon and being baptized on their behalf? It's a great method of evangelism, if there ever was one. But if you use Ancestry or any of these databases online to trace your ancestry, your genealogy, it's all owned by Mormons. They've all been started by Mormons to be able to trace back your history, to be able to know who you can be baptized on behalf of so that they have a chance at heaven even after they die. But what's interesting is it's not just getting baptized on behalf of the dead. You can also go through the endowment process on behalf of those who are dead so that they know the secret handshakes to get into the highest level of heaven. You can also be sealed with those who are dead so that if you are a woman who has died who did not have a husband who was a good, faithful Mormon, she can be sealed to you in the afterlife, be sealed on your behalf so that she then has a Mormon man to be sealed with into eternity to then become the god of a planet with. All of these can be done on behalf of people who are dead. And I mean, I understand some of the draw of it, of it's a second chance for your loved ones. If you think that they are going to be living eternity in, you know, the celestial kingdom or the terrestrial kingdom and not the highest level of heaven, you can bump them up by doing these things on their behalf. It is an incredibly intricate and incredibly unique theology, but very different from a Christian understanding of salvation. It is so different, particularly on the nature of who God is, that we can't say it's Christian, even though the same terminology is used. So I hope we're not too confused in terms of understanding Mormon beliefs, that they are the true restoration of the church, that you can become God by following the laws of Mormonism and going through the temple ordinances, and that marriage is eternal and these things in the temple take place. But really, when we are, you know, getting a knock on the door from a Mormon missionary, we're probably not going to be able to talk about all of these things. We're probably not going to, I mean, there's a million and one things we can talk about with them. There are plenty of things that we can say with them or bring up, and a lot of which they may be surprised with your knowledge of. But there are three things that I think whenever you have a conversation with a Mormon missionary at your door, these are things to talk about. So the three things are the basis of authority, the nature of God, and what the good news of Jesus actually is. So we're going to look at those briefly as we close up. I want to read to you from Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8. This is Paul writing to the Galatians, and he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." And Paul repeats this over and over. If someone claims that an angel appeared to them and they start preaching a gospel different than what is already recording in the New Testament, in Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the apostles, they are under God's curse. This is heartbreaking, but what we need to talk about with our Mormon neighbors or the missionaries that come to our door is, how do we know what we know about God? How do we know who God is? The Christian answer is that God has chosen to reveal himself in human history, and that is recorded in the recordings of Scripture, recorded through the prophets and writings of the Old Testament, recorded in the writings of the apostles in the New Testament, and ultimately shown to us in the person and work of Jesus. This is how we know who God is, because God has chosen to reveal himself to us this way. According to Mormonism, how we know about God is, yes, Scripture, but also because Joseph Smith has told us these things as well. That Joseph Smith has been visited by angels and has told us a different gospel. That Joseph Smith has had visions, and those subsequent to him who have claimed to be prophets of God of equal weight as the prophets of the Old Testament are telling us new things about God that were not recorded in Scripture previously. The question is, what is the basis of what we know to be true? If something that we hear about God does not line up with the canonized Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, we know that that's not true about God. Our authority in understanding God is God's revelation in Scripture and revelation through Jesus Christ. Anything else, if it doesn't line up from that, it's not of God. It is a different gospel. It's very interesting. Mormonism is very much founded on feelings. In fact, kind of the evangelistic hook of the Mormon missionaries, they'll give you a copy of the Book of Mormon, and they'll tell you to read it. And they say, if you read this and pray for God to tell you whether it's true, and you get a warm, fuzzy feeling, if you get a warm, kind, happy feeling about it, it means it's Scripture from God, and the Book of Mormon is true. Joseph Smith is a prophet, and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the true restored Church of God. I didn't mean to bring Joseph Prince into this. That's another week. What we know about God is what is recorded in Scripture. What we need to do is we need to take the Book of Mormon and we need to say if it lines up with Scripture. Does it line up from what we know about human history? The Book of Mormon records events of tribes of Israel that crossed the Atlantic Ocean and settled in North America, and that they warred against each other, and that that Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, visited these tribes. Do we know these things to be true? Is there a historical record? Does it line up with Scripture? Regardless of the warm feeling we might get, regardless of the fact that it's written to sound like the same Elizabethan English that the King James Bible is written in, we need to know the difference. The most important thing, though, we need to talk with Mormons about is the nature of God. And this stems out of the basis of authority. Do we know who God is because it's recorded in Scripture or because of what Joseph Smith has told us? Is God the eternal God that you worship? Is he the creator of all things? Is he eternal or is he progressing? Is he learning in the same way we're learning? Was he once a man? Is he living on a planet orbiting the star Kolob? Are there theoretically millions of gods because of the millions of people who have been, who have become gods of their own planets? We can point to Scripture. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains are born, or before you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From eternity past to eternity in the future, you are God. You were not once a man." Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6. This is prophet Isaiah speaking on behalf of God to Cyrus of Persia. He says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other." There are not millions of gods. We do not become gods ourselves. There is one eternal creator God who has always been, who always will be. This is the consistent revelation of Scripture. Thirdly, we need to talk with Mormons about the good news. It is, I don't mean to be trite, but it's easy to poke holes in Mormonism. In fact, even the LDS Church these days, they're rewriting their history in a way to acknowledge some of the less flattering parts of their history. They've published the fact that they have this seeing stone that Joseph Smith used, that it wasn't necessarily exactly how they admitted the translation of the Book of Mormon was. Or they're acknowledging the issue of polygamy in the church's history, and how Joseph Smith was found to have an affair by his wife and then claims to have a revelation from God that having many wives is actually one of the paths to godhood. They're acknowledging these things. It's easy to poke holes, but the problem is there are thousands of people leaving the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're seeing how it crumbles apart, but in leaving, they're abandoning any faith whatsoever. They're leaving any pursuit of Jesus. And that breaks my heart, because in the crumbling of this worldview, there's just more people becoming atheists and agnostics. They're getting no closer to the Jesus of history and of Scripture. When we mention these things about Mormonism, it's not so that the whole thing will collapse, but so that we can offer the true hope of Jesus Christ. We can offer them the hope that even though Mormonism is flawed and not true, even though it is not actually Christian, there is good news available through Jesus Christ. And here's why Jesus is good news to the Mormon. I'm going to read to you from the Book of Mormon. The gospel according to Mormonism, or salvation, is this. In 2 Nephi 25, verse 23, it's in the Book of Mormon, it says, "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. So after you've obeyed all the commandments, after you've not consumed coffee or tea or have read anti-Mormon literature, after you have gone through the temple ordinances and paid all your tithes and lived as a good Mormon, if you do that, then it is by grace that you are saved. According to their articles of faith, which is recorded in their scripture, the Pearl of Great Price, they say, "We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinance of the gospel." Meaning by obedience to Mormonism and following the ordinances of the temple. Salvation is through their system. It is not by the grace of God. You have to earn your way to godhood. It's not salvation by grace. You earn this. You live rightly enough throughout your whole life in order to get to the temple, to be able to get up the staircase towards godhood. Obey the laws of the gospel is their language. When the New Testament tells us that the gospel frees us from the law and its condemnation. The good news of Jesus is this, Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, "For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. It is not by works so that none of us can boast. For we are God's handiwork. We've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared us in advance to do. We are saved by the grace of God because Jesus died on our behalf on the cross and was resurrected from the grave 3 days later." The pressure of Mormonism is you have to be perfect. You have to live up to that standard so you can get to the temple, and so you're standing to be able to continue to go to the temple and to be baptized and sealed and endowed on behalf of your dead relatives so that that's not taken away from you. You have to maintain that standard, and it's crippling because none of us can maintain that perfection. We're broken and we're sick with sin. But the good news of Jesus is that that sin is taken care of on the cross. And if Jesus is our Lord, if we repent of our sin and declare Jesus our King, we're saved. It's not about getting to the right level of heaven. It's not about doing the right temple ordinances or following the right sacraments. It's about trusting in Jesus and who He is and what He did on your behalf. You're made clean. You're washed. There is an unending well of grace for those who pursue Jesus. Don't be told otherwise. When the Mormons come to your door and you have these excited and eager 19-year-old guys who have been saving up their whole life to be able to come on this mission for 2 years to spread the good news of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, admire their enthusiasm. Admire the fact that they're willing to go halfway around the world to train for this, to go and to spend 2 years doing this, to be disciplined, to study their scriptures, to be able to talk to you about it. And don't see them as an enemy that you are trying to destroy their theology, but see them as someone who needs Jesus just as much as you do. Someone who needs to know that it's good news that Jesus died for them, not just another burden of a law that you need to keep. These are great guys. I've never met a Mormon that I haven't liked. They're all incredibly kind people. But they need to know that Jesus is good news, not another burden. We can't just dismantle Mormonism without offering them that good news. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are good news, that you are the perfect revelation of God to humanity. That you came and you dwelled among us in the flesh. And even though we didn't recognize you in the way we crucified you on the cross, you laid your life down to forgive us of even that. Lord, we have, throughout our history, built up systems of religion that have stripped the cross of its power, that have propped up men throughout history claiming they have the right way, when Jesus, you are the right way. God, I pray that you would break our hearts for our Mormon neighbors. That though they're incredibly friendly, though these missionaries have crossed the world to come share this news, Lord, would you help us to love them enough to share the good news? That as they come to share the news of their prophet, we come bearing the good news of Jesus. Lord, I pray for you to move by your Spirit in the hearts of those who consider them parts of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them back to your revelation through Scripture, that you would show them the supremacy of Jesus over any prophet or any president of the church. And Lord, ultimately, that there would be a great harvest of those who, though they have noticed and been able to poke the holes in Mormonism, don't run away from you altogether, but in fact run to the good news that you offer. Lord, would you use us in that? Lord, would you use us in our interaction with our Mormon friends to be a step in that journey that you're bringing them on? May we have the same missionary fervor that the Mormon missionaries have. Not because that's what gets us to heaven, but because we have been graciously redeemed through Jesus, we want that for them too. Do the work that only you can do, Lord. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.